Gideon, a study of his life summarized, and I've given today's message the title, The Worried Warrior Turned Worshipper. Those three titles, that Gideon was a worrywart, that he was a warrior, and that he was a worshiper, are going to show the progression in his life as we can really kind of put ourselves into his shoes and understand who we are and whose we are in Jesus Christ. Gideon. Chapter 6 and verse 1 starts off with a comment that we cannot overlook. It's one that you and I know. But before we get to God's word, let's once again pray. Father in heaven, your word is written that we can understand more of your character and that we can grow to become more like you for your glory. Help us now to understand your word as it's unpacked it. Father, you know my heart. I desire to get out of the way. Let us hear your voice through your word to your people that we would grow to bring you glory even more in this place. Bless your word now to our hearts and to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The very first verse in Judges chapter 6 starts in many of your translations with the word again. Judges, as you know, is a listing of the different judges. If memory serves me, I think there were 15 judges. But Israel, as a nation, always went their own way. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And as a consequence, he turned them over to the Midianites for 7 years. They were not really so much in captivity, but they were held captive by the Midianites, by the Amalekites and the other eastern peoples on that seaboard. Down in verse 10, the explanation of their evil tells us, God speaking, he said, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses records the words of God when he said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will bring a curse upon you. And throughout the Old Testament, Israel is going through these ebbs and flows. They fall into sin. Whenever they're falling into sin, almost always it means that they were worshiping the gods of the other nations and that they were proselyting themselves away from God Almighty and his relationship as their husband, if you will. So what is happening here is that they were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping the gods of the Canaanites, and God called them on the carpet. He brings to them a prophet that tells them, look, you need to stop. And then we see Gideon entering the scene. You and I were not under the Mosaic Old Testament covenant, but we're under a new covenant. God will bring low somebody who is sinning, and rightfully so. And that can also be a good thing. When we pray for our family and friends that are lost, perhaps our prayer should be that God would bring them low, that God would bring them to the place of desolation. You probably can relate from your own life looking back that there was a time that you possibly came to the end of your rope, where you had nowhere else to turn but to look up to the heavens above and say, if you're real, please help me. And I was there. I tend to go back there on occasion too in my ebbs and flows of my walk with the Lord. So God brings low, and sometimes in Scripture or in the life of the believer or somebody soon to become a believer, that can also result in salvation. So being brought low could be a good thing. But the evil that was present in Israel is that they broke the covenant. The Israelites broke the covenant against God by worshiping other gods. It says in chapter 6 and verse 3, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. Now picture it like this. You're living in a desolate land. You're doing the best that you can to try to grow crops. You're living paycheck to paycheck, if you will. You're scraping to make ends meet. And you bring together a harvest right at harvest time when you're trying to collect the crops in order to provide for your family throughout the next of the winter months even. That's when the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the eastern peoples invaded, it says in the scripture there, like a swarm of locusts. And they would come and take all their food. And they would come and take all of their animals. I'm thinking of the people who were in Maui after the fires. And I try to picture what it might look like if a foreign nation came to America and conquered America. To where everything that we had, everything that we owned, all of our life savings, our hard work throughout the years was stolen from out from under us. That would be desolation, wouldn't it? Everything that you've worked hard for, ripped away. You're left to do nothing else but to cry out to God. And that's what the Israelites did. And chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Verse 7, God sent them a prophet. He says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them before you and gave you that land. In verse 12 of chapter 6, it says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He was the warrior. The angel of the Lord said, the Lord is with you, you who are a mighty warrior. But how does Gideon reply? He says, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened? In verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in your strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? How does he reply? He says, I come from the weakest clan and I'm the weakest of all of them. I'm nobody. I cannot do this. So not only could we call him a warrior because that's what he is called, we also see Gideon as being a worrier. So the Lord himself goes before you and be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. That's a promise that we have that can transcend time from Old Testament application to New Testament application. But he is now a worrier. And we see this here. We saw that also, the same kind of reaction in Moses, right? Moses said, I can't talk. I've got a stutter. Why are you picking me? Jeremiah said, I'm too young. I can't do this. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. But in Scripture, we see this. Back in verse 12, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. So Gideon says, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family. The Lord answered in verse 16, I will be with you. That's a promise that you and I have even from New Testament writings. In verse 17, it says, now if I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. Do we see that in the New Testament? Anytime Jesus encountered, they would say, give me a sign. Prove to me that you're the Messiah. Jesus is like, I'm doing all these signs. What do you need more from me? So Gideon, he says, if I found favor in your eyes, let me go prepare a sacrifice and bring it back to you. And the Lord replied, okay, I'll wait. So then he goes and he gets a young goat. He gets some flour and bread without yeast. And he brings it back and he's cooking it. The angel in verse 20, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread. He flared from the, or fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. I think this is a really cool illustration to try to picture this. I need everybody to look at me right now. When I picture him putting the meat on the rock and cooking, and the angel touching it with the tip and it being consumed, I think it might have looked like this. Watch. Just like that. I can't do that twice, by the way. Poof. The angel of God said to him, take the meat, give it on the rock. It flared, it was consumed. And then in verse 23, the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. That's significant. We're going to revisit that later in the story. So picture yourself as if you were Gideon. Picture yourself encountering God, Lord, pre-incarnate Christ. Picturing the angel of God being in your presence. So at that point, when the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die, Gideon then built an altar to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. It says, to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. I had to practice that word. And that was at the time of that writing. We don't know if it's still there today. I haven't taken the time to explore that. But then he was told, tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. In other words, remove from your midst the worship of idols, the Canaanite idols, Baal as a god. Israel failed to remove the people from the land of Canaan. And they were then intermixed with foreign people, falling into their ways of worship. He says, tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole. Gideon took 10 of his servants, but because he was afraid of his family and the men in the town, I'm in verse 27, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Can you relate? When you're so afraid of the consequences, you do something in secret and hope nobody pinpoints you as a being. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about being bold and courageous to take a step that's not going to be favorable. He says, tear down your father's altar. And he says, okay, I'm going to take 10 guys. We're going to do it in the middle of the night. Now in the morning, verse 28, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished and the pole beside it cut down. And the second bull that he had was sacrificed on the newly built altar. And they each asked each other, who did this? When they investigated, they were told that Gideon, the son of Joash, did it. Verse 30, the men of the town demanded of Joash, Gideon's father, they said, bring your son, he's got to die. But remember, previously, we read the verse, you will not die. What a promise. Verse 23, the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. Now he's faced with them trying to kill him. God is in control. God is in charge. So he says to them, if Baal really is a god, then he can defend himself. Let's move forward in the story. Verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you are who you say you are, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised. And then here's where we see the account of the two times with a piece of wool, fleece. He lays the fleece out there and he says, if there's dew on the fleece and everything else is dry, then that's your proof that this is going to happen. And then he does it again. He says, okay, now let me try it again. I'm a worrywart. If everything in the ground is wet, but the fleece is dry, then I'll truly believe. How many times do we have to put God to the test? How many times do we have to say, God, can you really do this? We might believe, God, you're sovereign, you have the ability to do this, but will you? We are left to ourselves to wonder, sometimes to our own detriment. Moving forward in this story, I want you to see something in chapter 7. Here it is. God tells them, you're going to conquer these people. There's 32,000 men against probably 130,000 people. Not great odds. And God says, I cannot do this with 32,000 men. You Israelites are going to give yourselves the credit. So he said to the 32,000, if any of you are afraid, you can go. And how many take off? 22,000 in the face of battle said, not me. I'm going to go do my own thing. So now there's 10,000. God says, that's too many people. What happens next? Tell them to go drink water. And then I'll tell you who to choose. And of all the people that drank water, there were some who would cup the water to their mouth. There were others who would put their head down in the water and drink. And of the one kind, he said, these 300, that's who you're going to take to battle. Now, remember, Gideon was just previously told, you're not going to die. Gideon is charged with conquering this people. But now he's got 300 against a swarm of locusts that come. The story tells us of him threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, as I understand it, a wine press would be in the lower part of the terrain, and that there wasn't a whole lot of wind there. Well, whenever they would separate the wheat from the chaff, they would have these willowing forks, and they would grab piles of the wheat, throw it up in the air. The wind would blow away the lighter chaff, and the wheat would fall down to the ground. It's assumed that where he's at, hiding from the Midianites, that he is trying to bring this food hidden into his household for the people in his area. And he's afraid. God says something to him, and we're going to get to that in a moment. And I got to thinking, as he was a worrier, statistically, let's think of this, 32,000 down to 10,000 people. That's like saying 320 down to 100, if you do the math, lowest common denominator. That's like saying 160 down to 50. Now, some 8 or 9 years ago, this church was at about 150, 160 people ballpark, and now we're ballpark around 50. The numbers just happen to line up. But God says, I'm going to do with a few of you what you could not accomplish with all of you. Similar to the life of FBC, we see it here in these numbers. Now, I'm not saying that God is giving us a promise that he is going to do something mightily in our midst, because that's just statistically how things have gone in this church. But still, talking about Gideon the worrier, we see that God uses small groups, that we need to let God fight our battles. He tells them in chapter 7, in verse 9, during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, this is the enemy's camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. And listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. You know, we could say all day long, God could, but we could still wonder, would he? If God wants to, he's going to do whatever he wants. Amen? Whether that mean that this church triples in size, should that be our goal? That's not what I'm saying. It might be that this church, like many other churches, might even at some point close its doors. If that's the will of God, so be it. My point is, like the life of Gideon, We need to get beyond being a worrier and get into a step of obedience. And I believe that's who we are. I believe that's what we want. I believe that's what we desire and who we strive to be. I'm excited to see what God is already doing in our midst. So here Gideon, worrying, he said, look, if you're really giving me this command, let me go get a young bull, let me get some unleavened bread, let me make a meal and offer it as a sacrifice. So that happens. He said, okay. Let me lay this fleece out. And if there's dew on it, then, okay, that's your... No, okay, let me do it even a second time if it's dew off of it. Finally, God says, look, take someone with you, one of your servants, go down there in the middle of the night, sneak there and listen. God ordained this. What's happening here? In verse 12 of chapter 7, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley. Remember, they are thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend about a dream he had. Does God speak to humanity in dreams? He said, I had a dream, he was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this could be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. What does it say in verse 15? When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. When he received final proof, that is when Gideon worshiped. He could have avoided so much turmoil in his toy box if he would have worshiped in the beginning. I find hope in the life of Gideon for me. In that, as soon as I turn myself to be a true worshiper of God, that's when God will choose to act. Not that my worship is some sort of a light switch that can turn him on and off. That's not what I'm saying. But listen to what is happening here. At this point in verse 16 of chapter 7, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of them with torches inside. And then this man who says, I cannot lead Israel in the battle. I'm from the smallest clan of Manasseh, and I'm the puniest of us all. Kind of a David and Goliath scenario. Now he is saying, watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. In verse 17, when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. He says, blow your trumpet, shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Down in verse 20, it says, the three companies blew the trumpets, smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands, holding in their right hands the trumpet that they were to blow. And then they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position, the Midianites ran. Gideon went from a fearful worrier to somebody who was now standing there, and everybody who followed him were shouting, for the Lord and for Gideon, a sword for the Lord. Now what do we see in the New Testament? The sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. What did Gideon need to hear in his life? The Word of God. God will show up and show off in your midst if you will only bring him praise. They were proclaiming the Lord first, Gideon second. But the rest of the story, as you read of the events of this war as they go through chapter 8, I want us to go to the end of chapter 8 together. Look over in chapter 8 in verse 28. Anyone who has ever desired to be a man of God or a woman of God and to lead their family in the right path, Anyone who has ever been in a position of leadership trying to lead from the front knows that you can only make a change temporarily unless that change is birthed in the heart of man. The only way things can change for the good is when the man or woman's heart changes. It's a matter of the heart. It says in verse 28, "Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise his head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace 40 years. Verse 32, "Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show gratitude for all the good things that had come to them." Should that be taken as a warning to us? You always want to end a sermon on a good note, right? The Israelites, as we know from reading the Old Testament, their ebbs and flows, after all that God did for them to fulfill his promise to them, they again turned their face. When they turned their face, I'm reminded for us of a New Testament verse. In our walk with the Lord, Paul writes, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" We know that whenever we let go of control, give things over to God, when we rest and have peace, knowing that he will show up, he will answer prayer, he will do his good will in his perfect timing, even though it may not agree with our desires, we know that God has the best for us. But that only applies if you're born again Christian. I look out and I see, I'm assuming everybody here to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But I'm not judging the heart of man. God does that. So I'm trying to commit myself to be able to remind us every Sunday, for good reason, why we are even here. Number one, we are sinners and we need a Savior. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We can never be good enough. Number two, knowing that full well, God provided a way for us to be, as the Bible refers to, being born again. That we are forgiven of our sin. That what is should be our result, destined for eternal punishment in hell, God has saved us from the fire. I told my son, my oldest son, on our way back on our vacation, we stopped by to see Jacob. He's a firefighter and EMS, and he's on staff. And anyway, he was giving us a tour of all the different fire trucks and ambulances and survival equipment, rescue equipment. And I said to Jacob, I think we might have something in common. He said, "What's that?" I said, "You save people from the fire here on earth. With my job, I try to save people from the fire of hell." And he looked at me and goes, "Huh, I never thought of that." And I'm praying, Lord, just let that seed grow deep in his heart. He grew up in the church, but he's not living that way. Lord, save that man. We're sinners. We need a Savior. God provided that Savior in Jesus Christ. And it's only through him that we have the promise, the hope of eternity in heaven. And with that, we rejoice. I think every Sunday should be a constant reminder that that is who God is, and that's who we get to be because of Jesus Christ. And let's go to him in prayer. Let's pray.